IllbeHonest.com.
Very often in the history of the church, revival has broken out among young people. In fact, if there is a movement of God today in our country, it seems that it is among young people. Throughout history, it's often been young people that have gathered together and prayed. And God has come, God has answered often. It's not every single time, but very often that's been the case. And I realize this, ultimately God's got to stir His people to pray and fast for the, you know, in such a way. What I know is this, that basically when you look throughout history, revival has never come except on the heels of extraordinary prayer. Now it's God who stirs His people to pray, but God is a God of means. And it may be that if I open up the Word of God and if we pray in a certain way, God may use these things and stir us above and beyond where we've been. Look, in the history of our church, in 10 years, we have had seasons, especially over the last 3 or 4 years, where God has been doing things. God has been at work. But I know this from history, and I know this from the Bible, that we have not seen but the tip of the iceberg to what God has done and what God can do. And so I kind of want to get us in this mindset. So I know that we have had discussion from time to time about the baptism of the Spirit and the filling of the Spirit. And I know that some of you guys, you come out of one of a charismatic background, and what I typically see is people that come out of the charismatic background typically have a tendency to go one of two ways. They either carry way too much baggage over with them that they try to hold on to, or they reject it lock, stock, and barrel. I mean, they don't want anything to do with it anymore. Anything that even remotely sounds like it. And the thing is, baptism with the Spirit, or filling with the Spirit, or outpouring of the Spirit, as biblical as those concepts may be, they sound a whole lot like slain in the Spirit. Or don't they? Not if you know your Bible. And not if you know the charismatic movement and what they mean by that. And sometimes, see, the problem is, sometimes they're slain in the Spirit. They call it by some of this biblical terminology. And I'll tell you, a lot of that is nothing more than demonic activity. And all sorts of crazy things that happen when you abandon the Scriptures and abandon the Word of God. So what I want us to do tonight is just, I want to do a Bible study. And I want us to get excited. That's what I want. I don't want us to just be a dry, sterile deal. I want our hearts to burn when we see this and realize that these things, brethren, these things are profitable. They are given to us for our welfare. God had the Scriptures written and preserved for all these thousands of years because all Scripture is profitable for doctrine and reproof and correction and instruction in righteousness. And we want to take it as that. So, here we go. Open your Bibles. Brethren, if I was going to define revival, one of the things is we don't really see the term revival necessarily in the Scriptures. And so anytime we're dealing with a term that isn't specifically in the Scriptures, we probably need some sort of definition. Because you know what? There are numerous terms that we don't find in the Bible, but they describe a biblical concept. What's probably the most famous one? Everybody always, yeah, of course. Everybody always brings that one up. But there are others. And revival is one of them. Look, People define revival all sorts of ways. They say they're going to have revival meetings as though what? As though they can dictate when and where revival comes. Man cannot do it. Revival is something that is God-sent. But if I was going to define it, I would define it much the same way probably Martin Lloyd-Jones defined it and others before him. Basically, revival could be summed up this way. It's the church returning to the book of Acts. I like that. It's the Spirit being poured out again on the church. It's basically life being lived in the church in ways that are a reflection of the book of Acts. And it's true. Basically, when you look at times throughout history, when God has worked in special ways, no matter what man has called them, He's called them by different names. Revivals, great awakenings. There's been other names that go along. The Reformation could possibly be one of them. But you get these different kind of names that aren't necessarily found in the Scriptures, but it's noticed that there was unusual activity of the Spirit of God among God's people. And in fact, in those times, what you see are many reflections of the book of Acts just coming to life all over again. Look, any of you that were there on Sunday, you know right off, I was teaching about the end times, this age and the age to come. If you're not really aware of where I'm coming from, I really believe that that's I was quoting Scripture. That basic understanding of the end times is called amillennialism. I bring that up because basically the amillennial interpretation of the book of Revelation is that it is a spiritualized book. That basically it is repeated pictures of this age from the cross to the time of Christ's coming. And what it is it's spiritual pictures of the battle between the church and the devil and his forces during this age. Well, one of the things, though, of course, you get these left behind people that talk about the two witnesses, right? The two witnesses. Well, and you know, you've watched the left behind thing and you got two Israelis and they're at the Wailing Wall and the soldiers come with the machine guns and try to shoot them and they can't shoot them. And so they open their mouths and blow fireballs at the soldiers and incinerate them all. Brethren, I believe, and as do typically the amillennial commentators of the book of Revelation, that the two witnesses are the church. And why are there two? Because without two, you don't have a verifiable witness. In Scripture, a valid witness is always two or three. You can trace that out all the way from the earliest times. A valid witness is two, and therefore two. Did Jesus not say that the church would be His witness, that we would bear testimony? He said it to His disciples, "You will bear witness of Me." Basically, the church is the only faithful and ordained witness of Jesus Christ in this world right now. Nobody else. When He says, "I'll be with you to the end of the age," brethren, it's us that He's with. Now, Here's what happens to the two witnesses. There's times when those witnesses appear to be dead. And what happens? When that happens, the world celebrates. And they give gifts. It's a picture of celebration. But then what happens to the witnesses? It's as though they rise from the dead. And folks, I'll tell you this. Typically, throughout history, when reformation, when revival, when restoration, when some type of great movement of God has taken place, it comes on the heels of great darkness. The first and second great awakenings. It was so dark. It was as though the church was dead. The world celebrated. They went on. In the days right before the first great awakening, they were so into their rum. It was dark. And what happens? Those witnesses come to life right in the face of the world. It has happened repeatedly through history. In the darkest of times, the church has rose up in power right out of the midst of those ashes and breathed fire. Brethren, that, I believe, is a faithful interpretation of what the Scripture is saying there and what history bears out. Brethren, this fire bearing is basically a return to the book of Acts. It is the power of the living Spirit of God bringing and breathing life back into the church. This is what we find when Jesus is preparing His disciples to go away and He says, I will be with you to the end of the age. What He's saying there is, the basic pattern that I am laying down as I go away is going to be the pattern that is going to be replicated to the end of this age. It isn't going to change. But basically the power I am giving to you to take this gospel forth to the world is the power I'm going to be with you to the end. He's not saying you're going to have some great big demonstration of power characteristic of my being with you at the beginning, but then it's going to taper off into nothing. When He says I'm going to be with you to the end, He means the very demonstration. Look, that book of Acts, it's not the Acts of the Apostles so much. It's the Acts of Christ through His church. Basically, look, Luke wrote two volumes. Volume 1, the Gospel of Luke. Volume 2, the book of the Acts. And in one, you basically have the works of Christ when He walked the earth. In two, you basically have the works of Christ through His church. He says, in the first book, O Theophilus, I've dealt with all that Jesus began to do. Which means what? I have dealt with all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day when He was taken up, after He had given commands through the Holy Spirit to the apostles whom He had chosen. To them He presented Himself alive after His suffering by many proofs, appearing to them 40 days, speaking about the kingdom of God. But brethren, I have dealt with all that Jesus began to do. You don't talk about what He began to do unless you're getting ready to talk about what He continues to do. This should have never been called the Acts of the Apostles. It should have been called the Acts of Christ through the Apostles or in the church. Because that is what He began. This is what He's continuing. And He's going to continue to the end of this age. Now, here we go. Let's just start to look at some of this. Because Luke is clearly talking about what He began to do, and now what He's going to begin or fulfill, what He's going to carry out. I want us to look back at Luke because this whole idea of the Spirit is very consistent. You know, you look for this filling concept, it's almost exclusive to Luke. But let's start out in Luke chapter 1. Because this is where we start to see it. Luke hits us with it right off. And we'll move with some speed here. Luke 1:15. This is Luke telling us about the angel's words to Zechariah concerning his son, John the Baptist. He says in verse 15, Luke 1:15, He will be great before the Lord, and He must not drink wine or strong drink, and He will be filled with the Holy Spirit even from His mother's womb. And He will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God. Now notice that. Filling with the Holy Spirit here is attached to turning many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God. And He will be and he will go before him, that's before Christ, in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready for the Lord a people prepared. And he did it, brethren, through preaching. Although that doesn't specifically come out here, it comes out almost every single place. Luke uses this concept of filling. It's here, it's just somewhat shrouded. Here, the real thing you want to see is this power of God, is what this filling of the Spirit is, a concept that's associated with the ability to turn many to the Lord their God. Now, jump up to verse 41. Here is the mother of John the Baptist. Verse 41, when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary, the baby leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. And what does she immediately do upon being filled with the Spirit? She exclaimed with a loud cry, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb." It resulted in her basically prophesying. Go forward. Verse 67. Luke 1:67. And his father. Now, Elizabeth is John the Baptist's mother. Here's Zechariah, his father. His father, Zechariah, was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied. Again, it results in speaking, saying, "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people and has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David." Now, go to verse, or chapter 2, verse 9. And the reason I go here is because Luke doesn't lead... You know what? Luke is really helps us interpret. He not only uses this term with regards to the Holy Spirit, he freely uses it with regards to other things too. So it gives us an idea what is meant by filled. Luke 2, verse 9. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with fear. Here you have the shepherds. You remember when Christ was born in Bethlehem? And the angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with fear. Folks, filled basically has to do with when something holy takes possession of you. It's a great profusion. Filled means you're brought up to the level. Listen, you know what? If I were to ask you, is there anything you fear? Well, you might say, well, yes. But that's if I asked somebody here, tell me about something you fear, and you raised your hand, you all would know that that's different if somebody says, well, yes, I have a fear of spiders. But that's a different concept than if somebody says they're filled with fear, right? Filled with fear means consumed with it. But basically, that fear has gripped them. It has taken possession of them. It has overwhelmed them. That's the idea. Move forward. Luke 4:28. In Luke 4:28, Jesus, you remember, was telling them about God chose Naaman among the Syrians, and he chose a widow, and he bypassed Israel. Luke 4:28, when they heard these things, all in the synagogue were filled with wrath. You know, there may be things that make any of us angry, if I asked about anger. But if we looked at somebody and said, man, that guy's filled with wrath, well, we know. It's not that others of us might not have any wrath or any fury or any anger about certain things, but when you say somebody is filled with it, you mean they're possessed by it. They're gripped by it. They're consumed by it. That's the idea. Luke 5:26. And amazement seized them all, and they glorified God and were filled with awe. Again, that same Luke loves this terminology, and he's really helping us because of all his uses of filled with the Spirit. He wants to show us what he means when he uses this concept, Luke 6:11. But they were filled with fury and discussed with one another what they might do to Jesus. They wanted to kill him. They wanted to destroy him. They were filled. So you have this idea, filled with fear, filled with wrath, filled with awe, filled with fury. And again, it's that idea. Now, let's look at Luke 3:16, because I want you to see something here. I'm going to look at two more verses in Luke, and then we're going to jump over to Acts. But Luke 3:16 is really important. John the Baptist is preaching. John answered them all, saying, Luke 3:16, I baptize you with water, but he who is mightier than I is coming, the strap of whose sandals I'm not worthy to untie. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. And I believe that that fire is the fiery influences of the Holy Spirit of God. Now, here the term isn't fill. Here the term is baptize. And I recognize that. And listen, it isn't the Spirit that does the baptizing. It's Jesus who baptizes with the Spirit. And that's important. Now, why would I bring that out? Because I'm going to link baptize and fill in a moment. But before we do, now let's jump to Luke 24, verse 46. Because I want you to see these concepts. You've got fill. That's basically the idea of something taking possession of you. Baptize is simply to immerse. What that means, that Christ is going to baptize into the Spirit and fire, it means he's going to immerse into. Again, it's a filling. Obviously has the idea of filling a cup to the top, where you're just totally filled and you can't contain anymore. Baptism is the idea of totally immersing so that you're just totally overwhelmed with something. Which really, those two concepts can be used synonymously. But let's bring in a third concept here in Luke 24, verse 46. Jesus is leaving. He's giving his Luke version of the Great Commission. Thus it is written that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead, and that repentance and forgiveness of sin should be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. Here's the witnesses, folks. You are witnesses of these things. Of what? Of his resurrection, of repentance, of forgiveness of sins. And brethren, when he says in Mark and Matthew's account of this, I'm going to be with you to the end of the age, brethren, it is to give us the strength and the ability and the power and the help that we need to be these witnesses.
Amen.
Now listen, verse 49, and behold, I am sending the promise of my Father. Ooh, here we have the promise of my Father. What is this promise? We're going to see it a little more in a little bit, but remember that. We've got this concept now. So we've seen people that are being filled with the Spirit. We see John prophesying that Christ will baptize with the Spirit and fire. Now we have Christ talking about the promise of my Father. Let's bring in even a fourth concept. But stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high. You've got fill. You've got baptize and clothed, which again, we can see is somewhat of a synonymous idea, because to be immersed is to be whelmed over with something, overwhelmed, totally surrounded and involved in something. Filled is to have that measure brought all the way up where you can't hold anymore. Clothed is to be totally wrapped in something. And I realize we don't typically clothe our face, and somebody could argue, well, that's not the same as being baptized, because they're... But, I mean, roughly it is. Clothed. Look, when I was a kid, I would clothe myself in Michigan winters with a snowmobile suit and one of those things that goes over the face with the eyes, right? So, I mean, it is possible to clothe every inch of the body, even the eyeballs, I guess. But, and we don't probably want to argue that one too much. But listen to this. Stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high. Power. Clothed with power. Notice, the concept of baptizing goes along with this fire. The concept of filling goes along with turning people to God and prophesying. Now watch this come together when we get to the book of Acts. Now everybody go to the book of Acts now. Because now we're gonna stay in Acts. Acts 1, verse 5. This is nothing other than what we heard John the Baptist speak back in Luke chapter 3, verse 16. But it's repeated here. Now listen to this. Acts 1, verse 5. John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. Now listen. Jesus told them to go into the city and wait until they were clothed. Wait for the promise of the Father. Wait till you are clothed with power from on high. Listen to what Jesus is saying to them. You will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. That's what they're waiting in the city for. The clothing with power from on high. This is it, brethren. The baptism with the Holy Spirit is an endowment with power from on high. Acts 1, verse 8. It all just confirms, brethren. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit... Now here's a different concept. Has come upon you. So now we've got that. We've got clothed with power, baptized with the Holy Spirit and fire. Now we've got this idea of the Holy Spirit comes upon you. And you, here it is again, we've got this idea again. You will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in Judea, and Samaria, and to the end of the earth. You see the concept again? Witnesses with power, clothed with power, baptized with the Holy Spirit. Now, look. We're going to move a little bit further here in the book of Acts. Let's go to Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2, verse 1. When the day of Pentecost... Now they're waiting. They're waiting there in Jerusalem. Not many days from now. He told them very specifically that they were to go there and wait for the promise from His Father. Stay in the city until you're clothed with power from on high. And He says there in Acts 1, 5, not many days from now, you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. Well, here it comes, folks. Acts 2, verse 1. When the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all together in one place, and suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. And divided tongues as of fire appeared to them and rested on each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, here's the first time that concept filled is directly attached to baptism. We are told that the baptism would happen not many days from now. Wait for the promise of the Father. There in Acts 1:5, he says, John baptized with water, you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. Here it is. And when it comes, Luke doesn't feel like he has to say they were all baptized with the Holy Spirit. He interchangeably and synonymously uses the term filled in Acts 2:4. They were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they began, and here it is again. We saw when the term filled was used, except for the time specifically concerning John the Baptist, where it says he will turn many to the Lord your God. But he did that through preaching. And even though it didn't say it specifically there, we saw that with Zechariah, with Elizabeth, that when they were filled with the Spirit, they prophesied. And now here they are again, filled with the Holy Spirit. And they began to speak in other tongues. Again, a speaking gift. And they erupt in speech. They began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. This was not gibberish, folks. This was the real deal. Now there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. And at the sound, the multitude came together and they were bewildered, not because they heard gibberish, not because they heard idiots. Well, I could name names, but you ever seen the one where the two guys are going back and forth speaking in tongues? It's a classic. You can find it out there. It's on YouTube. It's when people typically Justin Peters, he did his call to discernment. He's going to be here in February. We'll all see it then. He plays that. You can watch it online, sister. Sorry. And at this sound, the multitude came together and they were bewildered because each one was hearing them speak in his own language. And they were amazed and astonished, saying, Are not all these who are speaking Galileans? They wouldn't have been amazed if it was gibberish. Listen. How is it that we hear each of us in his own native language? Parthians and Medes, Elamites, residents of Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia, Pamphylia, Egypt, and the parts of Libya belonging to Cyrene, and visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabians. We hear them telling in our own tongues the mighty works of God. Brethren, when filling of the Spirit comes, the mighty works of God are proclaimed. People are turned to the Lord their God. We have people that prophesy, people that speak in tongues. Acts 2. Move forward a little bit. Acts 2, verse 17. This is the prophecy, brethren. This is what comes from Joel. And in the last days it shall be, God declares, that I will pour. Now here we have a different concept, right? We had clothed, we had filled, we had baptized. Here we have pour. We had the Spirit come upon. Here it's pour. Now, brethren, that idea of pour, that's a great... I mean, one has called it the drenching of the Holy Spirit. I think that's a Lloyd-Jonesian saying, too. I think that's where that came from. But don't you love that? But that's what we see happening here. I will pour. I will drench them. I will pour out my Spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. When, brethren, in the last days? Not just in the beginning of the last days. Brethren, the last day is the day Jesus comes and raises everybody from the dead. We're in the last days. This is what it says, in the last days. This is for now. God declares, I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and daughters shall prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men shall dream dreams. Even on my male servants and female servants, in those days I will pour out my spirit and they shall prophesy. Again, they will speak. And I will show wonders in the heavens above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned to darkness, the moon to blood before the day of the Lord comes. Now somebody's going to say, wait, we haven't seen those things. Wait a second. Go back and study the prophets, brethren. Those very things were said to have come to pass when various events happened in the Old Testament. That is apocalyptic language for things that really have happened and are happening. That's not some cryptic thing that we're supposed to look forward to at the end when some great tribulation comes. All we have to do is study our Bibles, brethren. You see that same kind of terminology? It's amazing! The dispensationalists say concerning this, it's only half fulfilled, when Peter says it is fulfilled! It's tremendous. I will show wonders in the heavens above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned to darkness, the moon to blood before the day of the Lord comes, the great and magnificent day, and it shall come to pass that everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. He's going to pour out His Spirit. Why would He throw that in there? Because, brethren, when there's filling of the Spirit, people are turning people to the Lord their God. Look at Acts 2:32. This Jesus, here's Peter still preaching, this Jesus God raised up, and of that we are all witnesses. There's the witness concept again, brethren. Being therefore exalted at the right hand of God and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, He has poured out this that you yourselves are seeing and hearing. The promise of the Holy Spirit, He said, is the baptism of the Spirit. But here He likens it, just like He synonymously equated it to filling, here He synonymously equates it to pouring. He's basically saying that these are one and the same. Power. They're clothed with power to be witnesses. How about this? We'll move forward a little more. Let's go next to Acts chapter 4. Acts chapter 4 and verse 7. And when they had set them in the midst, they inquired, by what power or by what name do you do this? Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit. Now wait a second. Wasn't Peter filled with the Holy Spirit back in Acts chapter 2? Yep. And he's filled again. It's repetitive. It's not one-time deal. Brethren, look, we're not talking about possessing the Holy Spirit. We know very well, according to Romans chapter 8, that if you have not the Spirit of God, you don't belong to Christ. We have it on the authority of the new covenant expressed repeatedly. Both you can find it there in Jeremiah 31, 32, Ezekiel 36. Brethren, the basic foundations of the new covenant is if you're saved, you will be given the Spirit of God. He is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it. If you don't have the Holy Spirit, you don't belong to Christ. We're not talking about that here. We are talking about men who were already saved being told to go to Jerusalem to wait to be clothed with power. Brethren, listen to me. If you think about Luke's definition of filling, it's the same concept with regards to the Spirit. A person can be angry but not be filled with anger. A person can have awe, but not be filled with awe. Brethren, it has to do with measure. It has to do with degree. Basically, when people are filled with rage, filled with awe, filled with fear, that means they're brimming over with it. There's almost no more capacity. This is the idea, not of somebody receiving the Spirit who didn't have the Spirit. This is the idea of the Spirit moving so mightily upon people that they are clothed with power that causes them to proclaim truth, either prophesy or speak in tongues, to turn people to the Lord. Now listen, Acts 4, verse 7. And when they had set them in the midst, they inquired, "By what power, by what name did you do this?" Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, "Rulers of the people and elders." Brethren, this is the same Peter who was quaking in his shoes before little girls inside the priest's house. He was denying Christ. Now he's before the Sanhedrin and he is bold. Why? Because he's clothed with power. When people are clothed with power, they go from being little cowards to being mighty men of God who turn the world upside down. Rulers of the people and elders. If we're being examined today concerning a good deed done to a crippled man, by what means this man has been healed, let it be known to all of you and to all the people of Israel by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man is standing before you well. Now what's happening? He's filled and he's speaking. And Jesus said very specifically, "You will be my witnesses of what? The resurrection and repentance and forgiveness of sins." What in the world is he proclaiming here? "By him this man is standing before you well." By what man? "Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead." You see how he's being the very witness? Brethren, this is what we need to be witness of. How about this? Again in Acts 4. Acts 4, verse 29. "And now, Lord..." This is when the brethren have come together and they're praying. "And now, Lord, look upon their threats and grant to your servants to continue to speak the word with all boldness." There it is. There's the speaking with boldness. And what happens? "While you stretch out your hand to heal, and signs and wonders are performed through the name of your holy servant Jesus. And when they had prayed, the place in which they were gathered together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit." And of course, with filling comes what? "And they continued to speak the word of God with boldness." Let's move forward from there. How about we go to Acts chapter 6, verse 5. "And what they said pleased the whole gathering." This is happening, Acts chapter 6, we basically have the selection of the seven, which were somewhat deacon-like guys. But notice, there's a man among them specifically, Acts 6 verse 5. "And what they said pleased the whole gathering, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit, and Philip, and Prochorus, and Nicanor, and Timon, and Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte of Antioch." But you know what's very interesting? Stephen's the one that's called out here as being full of the Holy Spirit. Look at verse 6. "These they set before the apostles, they prayed and laid their hands on them, and the word of God continued to increase. The number of the disciples multiplied." What do you have? You have all these people coming to the Lord their God. You have the word that's continuing to go out. A great many of the priests even became obedient to the faith. Now watch this. "And Stephen, full of grace and power," already said, full of the Spirit, "was doing great wonders and signs among the people. Then some of those who belonged to the synagogue of the freedmen, as it was called, and of the Cyrenians and of the Alexandrians and of those from Cilicia and Asia rose up and disputed with Stephen." Now watch this. "But they could not withstand the wisdom and the Spirit with which he was speaking." Again, speaking with power, brethren. Power. Acts 7. Look right over there. Verse 54. "And when they heard these things..." This is Stephen. Now he's speaking before the Sanhedrin, before the priest, the high priest. "When they heard these things, they were enraged, and they ground their teeth at him." Acts 7:54, verse 55. "But he, full full of the Holy Spirit, gazed into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. And he said, behold, I see the heavens open and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. But they cried out with a loud voice and stopped their ears. Why did they stop their ears? Because he spoke with such power they didn't want to hear. And rushed together at him. Then they cast him out of the city and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their garments at the feet of a young man named Saul. Now turn over to Acts chapter 8. Verse 14. And when the apostles at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent to them Peter and John, who came down and prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit. Now notice this. When they say receive the Holy Spirit, they don't mean there just receive Him in the way a saved person receives Him. And the way I know that is because the next verse says this, for He had not yet fallen on any of them, but they had only been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Well, why would they have been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus? Because clearly they were believers. They'd already been saved. What does He mean they hadn't received the Holy Spirit? He means that the Spirit had not yet fallen on them the same way. He had not fallen on the Samaritans the same way He'd fallen on the Jews. And this is how God is basically convincing and vindicating that His gospel is going forth to the nations, not just to the Jews. He's showing that the very same thing's happening. Verse 16, for He had not yet fallen on any of them, but they had only been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. 17, then they laid their hands on them, and they received the Holy Spirit. Now when Simon saw that the Spirit was given through the laying on of the apostles' hands, he offered them money, saying, give me this power also, so that anyone on whom I lay my hands may receive the Holy Spirit. Now we don't really have detail there, but I can tell you this. When the Spirit came upon the people, Simon saw something that was unusual. There was an unusual manifestation of power, and very likely they spoke in tongues, just like they did on the day of Pentecost, because the reason I surmise that is because over in Acts 10, that's exactly what happens. And then over in Acts 18, that's what happens. When repeatedly the Spirit of God comes upon new groups of people that are just being reached for the first time, we have four of these events. In three, we're specifically told they spoke in tongues. This one, we're not. But clearly something happened that Simon realizes, wow, I want that. Go to Acts 9. Now here you have Saul. Verse 17. So Ananias departed and entered the house. God told him, go there. Laid hands on... This is Saul. Laid hands on him. Says, brother Saul, the Lord Jesus who appeared to you on the road by which you came has sent me that you may regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. And immediately, something like scales left his eyes. He regained his sight. He arose. He was baptized. Taking food, he was strengthened. And for some days, he was with the disciples at Damascus. And immediately, he's filled with the Holy Spirit. Immediately, he proclaimed Jesus in the synagogues, saying, He is the Son of God. Again, the witness, brethren, the witness. The power of the Spirit is for witness. It's so repetitive. Acts chapter 9. We can jump right over to Acts chapter... Do I have something from 10? Let's actually go to Acts... Yeah, let's go to Acts 10. Verse 44. While Peter was still saying these things, the Holy Spirit fell on all. There's that. We had came upon, clothed with, baptized with, poured out... Now we have fell on all who heard the word. And the believers from among the circumcised who had come with Peter were amazed because the gift of the Holy Spirit was poured out even on the Gentiles. For they were hearing them speaking in tongues. Notice, speaking in tongues and extolling God. Then Peter declared, can anyone withhold water for baptizing these people who have received the Holy Spirit just as we have? Now here, they're baptized with the Holy Spirit right when they believe. Right when they come to faith, right when it's time to be baptized. But that's not always the case. How about Acts 11? Let's turn over there. Acts 11, verse 15. Paul, now here, Peter's recounting this. As I began to speak, Acts 11, 15, as I began to speak, and he's talking about when he was speaking to Cornelius and his household, I began to speak, the Holy Spirit fell on them just as on us at the beginning. So, back there, it's called filled. Here, he says, fell. We know it's just like us at the beginning. That's what Jesus said. Not many days from now, you'll be baptized just like John said. Promise of the Holy Spirit. Promise of the Father. Clothed with power from on high. And I remembered the word of the Lord, how he said, John, baptized with water, you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. Here he's equating it, right? Baptism is equated to the Holy Spirit falling. If then God gave them the same gift to them as he gave to us when we believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I that I could stand in God's way? So to the Samaritans, to these Gentiles here, God just keeps doing the same thing. Look at Acts 11, verse 21. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number who believed turned to the Lord. The report that came to the ears of the church in Jerusalem, and they sent Barnabas to Antioch. When he came and saw the grace of God, he was glad. He exhorted them to remain faithful to the Lord with steadfast purpose, for he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and of faith. And a great many people were added to the Lord. There's what's happening. He's speaking, he's preaching, people are being, they're coming to the Lord their God. Again, just like we saw with John the Baptist. Brethren, this is just repetitive. We see this. The book of Acts just hits us with this again and again and again and again and again. It comes at us over and over and over. Go to Acts 13, verse 5. I just have a few more of these. But I'm sure you're getting the idea here. Acts 13, verse 5. Well, actually, let's just, for the sake of time, let's jump down to verse 8. But Elymas, the magician, for that is the meaning of his name, opposed them, seeking to turn the proconsul away from the faith. But Saul, who is also called Paul, and here he is, filled with the Holy Spirit, what does he do? He looks intently at him and said, "You son of the devil, you enemy of all righteousness, full of all deceit and villainy, will you not stop making crooked the straight paths of the Lord? And now behold, the hand of the Lord is upon you, and you will be blind and unable to see the sun for a while. Immediately mist, darkness fell on him, went about seeking people to lead him by the hand." Then the proconsul believed. Here's Paul preaching in power. It doesn't specifically say he did, but right then the proconsul believed when he saw what had occurred, for he was astonished at the teaching of the Lord. There's power there, brethren. Acts 13, verse 48. When the Gentiles heard this, they began rejoicing, glorifying the word of the Lord, and as many as were appointed to eternal life believed, and the word of the Lord was spreading throughout all. Here it is, the word of the Lord spreading throughout all the generation. As many as appointed to eternal life, they're believing. The Jews, in sight of the devout women of high standing, leading men of the city, stirred up persecution against Paul and Barnabas. He drove them out of their district. They shook off the dust of their feet against them and went to Iconium, and the disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit. Again, goes hand in hand with all this speaking that's going on. And let me just read two more to you. Go to Acts 15, verse 7. Acts 15, verse 7. And after there had been much debate, this is the council at Jerusalem. Peter stood up and said, "Brothers, you know that in the early days God made a choice among you that by my mouth the Gentiles should hear the word of the gospel and believe. And God, who knows the heart, bore witness to them by giving them the Holy Spirit, just as he did to us." There it's called giving them the Holy Spirit. And then one last one. Go to Acts 19, verse 1. And it happened that while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul passed through the inland country and came to Ephesus. There he found some disciples, and he said to them, "Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed?" And they said, No, we have not even heard that there is a Holy Spirit. And he said, into what then were you baptized? They said, into John's baptism. And Paul said, John baptized with the baptism of repentance, telling the people to believe in the one. You know, he's roughly quoting John. John baptized with the baptism of repentance, telling the people to believe in the one who is to come after him, that is Jesus. On hearing this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And when Paul had laid hands on them, the Holy Spirit came on them. And they began, of course, speaking in tongues and prophesying. Now, brethren, when Jesus Christ gives this promise, when he says you will be witnesses, when he says go wait for this power, when he says I'll be with you to the end of the age, this is the pattern. When, brethren, the Lord Jesus Christ began in the Gospel of Luke. The book of Acts is what the Lord continues to do, and the book of Acts goes forth right from chapter 28 till today. We only have just a little bit of the account, but it's still going forth. And brethren, every time throughout history that we see revival, I think Lloyd-Jones is absolutely right. What we see is a return to basically the church resembling the book of Acts all over again. And it's happening. It's been happening through history. It's been happening not only in those early days. It happens, brethren. It happens. And I have tried to make it one of my agendas over the last 10 years is to find men who know this, who believe this, who have experienced this, who just resonate with this. And I've tried to surround myself with guys like that. And I found some of them. And anyways, that's enough for today. We're only just starting. Between now and that first week in December, oh, brethren, I've got some books here. I want to bring some stuff out of. This book by Brian Edwards on revival, it's a good one. This one by Martin Lloyd-Jones on Joy Unspeakable, very good. It's a book on the filling of the Spirit. Banner of Truth wouldn't print it. Banner of Truth was started by Martin Lloyd-Jones. They won't print it. Why? They're scared to death of this, folks. People are scared to death of the power of the Holy Spirit. As one of our favorite missionaries over in China said, many of the churches today are sweeping the Spirit of God right at the doors of their churches. People are scared to death of this. But brethren, I'll tell you this, if we don't have the power of God, we are not going to be the witnesses like that early church was. Brethren, we need power. And if you guys will get lathered up about this and get to the point where you're praying to God that He would bring some of this, it may be, brethren, that we will yet know things that we have not yet known. We may come to taste of fillings and depths of the power of the Spirit of God being clothed that we have not yet known. Boldness that we have not yet known. A power of God turning many to the Lord their God. But I hope you see that this fundamental concept of the filling of the Spirit is biblical. It's there. And there are numerous synonyms. Before we end, tell me all the synonyms.
Filled.
Baptized.
Poured.
Fell.
Clothed.
Given. Received. Came upon.
Baptized.
We had that one. Yes, you're right. And I think you can see that when you look, what we did was pretty much a comprehensive study of the way Luke uses these terms. And I think you can see when you cross-reference things that they are synonymously used. You know, we went through them quick. You guys might want to go back. Look at all of them more slowly. Or you might just want to go out and buy this book. And it's not that Martin Lloyd-Jones necessarily understood everything exactly right. But he has a lot of good stuff to say. And I know this about Lloyd-Jones. Back in the 30s, he experienced this. I understand he experienced this his whole life. But he experienced it in the 30s well, his whole saved preaching life. But in the 30s, they had numbers of people converted. And then, of course, when he moved on from Wales, the Lord did a phenomenal work. But joy unspeakable, power and renewal in the Holy Spirit. Like I say, a lot of people won't print it. But it's because they're afraid. Let's not be afraid. Alrighty, you're dismissed.
Apostles were told to wait in Jerusalem.
Yes.
Until they got killed, before they went down. So do you believe we're to wait until we have an encounter with that before?
No, I believe the day of Pentecost was the Spirit being unleashed. I believe it was the Spirit of God. Look, nowhere else. Because what we see is this happened to the Samaritans. It happened to the house of Cornelius. It happened to the Gentiles at Antioch. It happened to the Gentiles at Ephesus. And the thing was, in all the later occasions, they were never told to wait for anything. It had already been given, and when they came in, it was given. When the truth was made known, bang!
It says, I will pour out my spirit on all flesh, and your sons and daughters and your daughters shall prophesy. What do you think on all flesh?
I basically believe that it's obviously, it doesn't mean every single individual.
Right.
By all flesh, I would say that it's the idea of, again, stepping away from the Jew-only mentality of the people of God, because when he says that, and then this repeatedly happens to the Samaritans and the various Gentiles, I think that's what he means, that this is not going to be confined to the Jews.
Right.
I'll be honest.com.